Thanks, team. Will and Lauren, how wonderful are you two? And there you are. He comes and sits next to you. How good is that? Now Jill is here too. I feel a profound sense of gratitude. No, DJ, you're gonna come and sit next to your wife too? How did I get in the same room as you four? What a treat. Just to, I really am feeling that kind of stuff today. Maybe I just get so stuck out in places where stuff is so jacked up all the time. You know, your life like that too this week, maybe even, where people have like tons of like serious problems and are like trying to just not hurt themselves or someone else, or they're out there in a lot of pain and they're suffering and they're loved ones are terminally ill and things like that. And here I get to you four right there. So you're a beacon of hope and joy to the world. It's not a particularly good intro to anything I was going to say, other than just trying to be real with where I'm at. What we are talking about, though, is closing distance. This is something all of us probably have trouble with, but a distance, what we're talking about, is between where we think God might want us to be or leading us to be, what we think we ought to be, what we think we should be, where we want to be, where it's healthy and good, and kind of where we are right now, and how that, you know, there's a distance there that we all feel in one way or another, right? Whether it's just a moral distance or if it's some kind of like spiritual journey that you're on. I think one of the ways I want to help to get us thinking about that first is just to confront the denial about it. If we were good at confronting the denial that we actually feel already about some of those tensions, I think we would do well. So I want to let some people that I've spent an exorbitant amount of time with virtually over the last couple of years help us get started, but Trevor and Timothy have a lot to offer us. But the thing is, I'm going to do two things that are kind of weird and scandalous. First is I want to show a video clip, which I think is like, I don't know, I don't really like doing that. So that's weird. The other thing is there's some partial nudity in it. I think that being said, that'll probably be enough, and we'll get a handle on some of what this, the denial of the situation is. I'll actually not put that right in your face because I'm about to ask you to watch something. But the partial nudity is a doctor's office scene, and the doctor is a man, and the patient is a man, and he doesn't wear a shirt. And just so you know, after the last couple of years, Timmy got into shape. So even don't like judge Timmy for this. He's trying to play it up a little bit in this role. Let's see if it works. Let's see what happens. And I hope that you're not too weirded out.
Jeez, I don't know. I mean, you know, some days I could eat a couple.
So I know some of you like hot dogs too, and it's hard to like see somebody struggling with something you're so passionate about. But the process, you know, and they just slow it down and break out so many of these statements that we say to ourselves if we don't have the courage to say it out loud to another person all the time. And actually getting a handle on where we might be at helps us to close that distance between where we want to get to or where we need to get to or where God is calling us to get to in this wholeness. That gap between, some people consider it our values and our behavior, our desires and our results. Things like we all want, at some level, I think, most of us want more time with our families. So we fantasize about like moving to Alaska, where it's dark for 4 months, and then we have to spend time with them in the house all the time. And that would like solve our problem. You know, that kind of imagination. How do I get from here to there instantaneously with just a simple move to Alaska? You know, we want to eat healthier. And we're gonna say like, all right, it was end of December, I said, 2012, I'm bag lunching every day. Because I'm going to eat better that way and save some money, right? And some of you have that look like you kind of thought about doing that thing. And yet you still can't put down that sizzly from Wawa, you know, 3 times a week or something like that. You know, you don't mean to, but it's incidental and it messes you up. But how often do we even more, this is more relationally oriented, we fantasize that our strange relationships will just change and get better. I mean, it's probably when the other person who's annoying us or hurting us or irritating us, once they change their behavior and their attitude, then it will get better. And then we'll feel better and be old friends, like old chums again, back to the glory days. You know, I think some of these things are kind of put in a stark contrast for me with a friend of mine named Randy Woodley, who's a theologian and a teacher out in Oregon. And he is a Chautauqua Cherokee and thinks that the kind of dualism between our behaviors and our attitudes or our values, thinking about them as if they're different, he says is totally bogus. And he says, for one thing, in the Native communities, especially the Christ-following Natives, there's not a difference between what is your theology and what is your behavior. He says, yeah, you want to talk theology? I know your theology. I see the way you act. And there's no difference. And it's like, ugh. Because I know that I believe stuff, but like I don't have time to do it all. You know, and he's just like, that sentimentality stuff keeps you stuck. Keeps you from just taking a step and changing. You know, taking a step towards what you already think, what you already believe, or what you know God is calling you to do. So Paul the Apostle attacks the same kind of dualism with which was kind of a big thing in the first century, and he's trying to help along the Roman church make some of these steps. And it's widely thought at this point that in the late 50s AD, there was more than one regular gathering in Rome, and it was probably after a lot of the Christians got expelled because of infighting amongst the Christians who came from a Jewish background and the ones who came from outside of that. And so the ones who were left were more likely of the what we refer to now as the Gentiles, the people who were not Jews first. And they're helping them take another step during this traumatic period. And at the height of the Roman Empire, he's competing with all sorts of history, with bad tastes in their mouths and bad relationships and even dangerous issues. This isn't long before the emperor decided to start flaying and crucifying Christians publicly in mass. So their tensions are noted well even in the rest of this letter to the Romans. But in Paul's guiding the church, one that he probably did not found, which makes this book even more interesting in some ways, more likely it was Peter, but he's helping them directing them to live in a way that in a lot of ways is a direct contradiction to what their Roman lifestyle could accommodate easily. So he's gonna take some shots at the things like dualism. He's gonna not only speak what seems opposed to common practice of normal people, but also to what their common sense would be. And he's going to teach him some from his own spiritual tradition. He's going to go ahead and he's going to bring this help even from his own spiritual past and tradition. So here's the end of what we now know as Romans 12 that I'll show to you in a second. And the last couple verses here seem at first like they're just about fighting. And I think if you take it away from the rest of the chapter and the next chapter, it can seem like that. But when you put it in the larger context of even what's happening historically and what's happening with this church likely and what he's saying in this letter, it seems to me it's a lot more about closing these gaps and getting rid of being so stuck. So this is going to sound really, you know, just he's telling them what to do here. Never pay back evil with more evil. Do things in such a way that everyone can see you are honorable. Do all that you can to live in peace with everyone. Dear friends, never take revenge. Leave that to the righteous anger of God. For the scriptures say, which P.S., they probably don't know what that really means, I will take revenge, I will pay them back, says the Lord. Instead, if your enemies are hungry, and this stuff he's, I don't know if you can see the Deuteronomy and the Proverbs stuff that he's quoting, if your enemies are hungry, feed them. If they're thirsty, give them something to drink. In doing this, you will heap burning coals of shame on their heads. Don't let evil conquer you, but conquer evil with good. I think at this point, a lot of us see these as nice platitudes, even like never pay back evil with more evil. I mean, you can explain that to a two-year-old, basically, right? And a lot of you do. This is how you parent. You say, this is not how we act. We act differently. But there's a different kind of wisdom, even in Philadelphia. There's a don't stay hit culture. And then those of you who work with children in schools maybe know that phrase, if somebody goes and does something to you, you have to do it back. You have to do something. You can't be the one who was offended because you're going to lose face. You're going to make yourself a target for other people to do more stuff to you. More stuff will happen even worse if you don't pay it back with something probably even stronger. And all of our good movies now are about something bad happening and Liam Neeson going back 10 times stronger and having his sweet, sweet revenge. Liam Neeson's also like one of my favorite actors for some reason. I don't know why, but my gosh. Where he does it all the time, man. It's like you push, he pushes back 1,000 times harder. And that's Liam Neeson. He's great. But we might even see this in a weirder way, too. Like, yeah, this sounds good. Don't be mean. Let God be mean. As long as somebody's going to be mean to this person, I can roll with that. You know, we negotiate in our parentheses, in our minds with God. As long as they get there sometime. If you're going to get them, that's okay. I mean, that way I don't go to jail or whatever. You know, you just get them cosmically. Because, you know, we know that God is going to judge that person who did that thing to me when I was trying to ride my bike and they cut me off. You know, the do it, or we kind of read it as this sort of like do all that you can to make peace with everybody. I did all I could. You know, I tried for like a whole 5 minutes or 5 days or 5 months to be at peace and live in harmony. But, you know, thank you, Paul, and your blessed book of Romans where you let me off the hook to have to, like, go and actually work it out in a way that other people understand. You know, or another spot. You know, do you ever do this with the Bible? Do you, like, try to get out of it as, like, this, like, good advice? How do I, like, not do that exactly? How does this not apply to me? If your enemies are hungry, that's my favorite one because it's so good. I have no enemies. You know, because, like, you can see this. I'm nice to people. Who doesn't like me? And if they don't like me, I love them anyway. They're not my enemy. They think I'm their enemy. They're wrong. I have none. You know, and we all walk around like these blameless lambs in the world thinking we have no enemies. There's nobody that, like, I have beef with or that they might have beef with me. None. And that's what keeps me from having to feed them. You know, so that way I'd never have to, like, give them drinks And then, but if I do, you know, you would think if I did give them food, if I gave enemies to the people that I did, if I gave food to my enemies, the people that I had issues with, that would actually be the meanest thing of all, because I would burn their hair off with these flaming coals from heaven. So thanks for your advice, Paul. So far, zero of these things apply to me. And I think the real issue, of course, is that we're so committed. People can get so committed to their stuck. You know, because being stuck, as bad as it isn't fun, it's what we know and what we're used to. And being stuck is kind of like, well, at least it's not worse. And I think being stuck is one of the worst things. Because being stuck in a relationship, being stuck in a, just feeling personally like you can't change, like you can't grow, that's not a really great space to be in. And a lot of us are so committed to our stuck that when we have, hey, there's that. We're not going to do that one right now, though. We'll do that later, too. How about that? We good? Cameron, your eyes are so helpful to me today. You're like, something's up there. Do you want it there? No, we communicated. You know, it's just like me and you, buddy. Being stuck is something that we guard most preciously. If you're really feeling stuck, what's the hardest thing to do? Help or ask for help? Get somebody in on your stuckness? Actually, not just like do a poll and see what everybody thinks you should do. What do you think I should do about my stuckness? I'll listen to all of you and see if any of it sounds good enough for me to try. And you know, if you're stuck long enough, no matter what people tell you, the best advice ever, it's like, oh, that would have been good 6 weeks ago. Where were you? And you can make them feel bad, of course, about trying to help you. That's a good tactic to remain stuck. You know, you tried to help me, I'm just make you feel bad about trying. You didn't try good enough. You know, and our stuckness gets distorted and it gets twisted. We start turning it around, throwing our stuck on other people. I'm also saying that, like, being committed to our stuck, I know it sounds kind of like something Fred Rogers would say, and I'm going with that because everybody on Facebook this week is posting Fred Rogers videos, sticking it to the man, and it's a wonderful thing, and it's I wish I would have thought of it sooner in the week to be able to write a Fred Rogers-esque psalm to share with you, but I didn't do that, but I did just have a little line for Fred Rogers. So for the Romans, you know, being honorable for them, it wasn't just to be pious seeming and to keep up the appearance of being good. That's kind of more of our thing. You know, people want to seem like they're doing all right, seem like they don't need help, right? Because a healthy person doesn't need help. You know, if I'm happy, I'm healthy, you can leave me alone. So all I have to do is act happy and act cool and act good and act like I'm doing fine. Then nobody has to, like, come in and try to get in there. And if, how are you doing? I'm good. I'm the best day ever. You know, it's like, well, really? Why did you say that? Why just take my first dismissal of your help, because I'm stuck and that's where I am at, and I'm committed to my stuck. You know, the Romans here, they're living in the epicenter of imperialism and exploitation in the entire planet of the day. To be the church, they needed to change their attitude. They needed to change their behavior, and it had to go together. And even if your attitude isn't changing, change your behavior. You know, very few times in my life have I been so committed to my stuck that I don't realize the wisdom in changing the behavior and letting whatever, if my heart is separate than my behavior, it will catch up. I still am kind of probably not believing that dualism like Randy and Paul, but I'm tempted to, boy. So anyway, the writers of Deuteronomy and the Proverbs were showing how you could still be good and seemingly how you could be good and the wicked still get punished. But there's so much more to those backstories, and there's so much more to what Paul is pointing out. Because how does God deal with the offender? How does the creator of the universe deal with the broken, sinful people who hurt other people? How does Jesus treat people who screw up all the time? Is it this thing where they're going to go and like just cosmically reach down and trash everybody but you? Because you can be kind of a dope sometimes too. You know, the way God is going to deal with them is going to be the way God deals with them. And so much more often, isn't it to bring them out? Isn't it to send you to go and help bring them out, to send you to go to your enemies and show them the right way of living, to show them how to live in a good way that is honorable and that is letting go of the meanness, letting go of what the evil people did to you. Just a couple examples. I think one of the things a lot of people, this is talking about gaps that people feel now. One of the most typical things I've heard in the last couple weeks is people that are feeling like rest and resting well is really difficult. I say, I know I need to, and I just can't seem to do it. I was talking to my friend last night who has been working in the same company for 7 years and has taken off more than one consecutive day twice. I'm like, that ain't gonna fly, dude. And he's like, I know. I'm so like just, my brain is baked and burnt out. I'm angry at everybody, you know, and we're just kind of talking through it. And I'm like, what prevents you from just taking a vacation or taking 3 days off in a row and seeing what happens? Taking a day off every week. You know, I was like, I know, like, this dude isn't particularly a follower of Jesus, but I was like, you know, there is some wisdom to this whole, like, Sabbath deal where you, like, rest for a day a week. And he's like, I know, but I'm supposed to take 2 days off every week because that's the American Sabbath, weekend. I never do. Well, I'm so jammed up, you know. There it is. Here I am. Blah, can't get there. You know, and it's like, well, what do you do to somebody who's talking like that, your friend? What do you do for you who might be feeling something like that? I think a lot of people are trying to connect with God, and it's a good thing to try to do, but they feel like what they're really supposed to do is to pray for at least 1 hour at a time because they heard some old wives person talk about that one time. They think that they're supposed to read random parts of the Bible every day and do that for another hour. And if you're not doing those things, you just ain't serious about Jesus. You don't, and you're not getting that time. You're never going to be there, and your life will never be fulfilled. You know, and something like that, I think if we all did spend an hour in prayer and an hour in study of the Bible, we would turn Philadelphia on its head, and that would be cool. But, you know, I got to wonder, like, how many times in my entire life have I, like, known what I was supposed to do, been prepared enough beforehand to go do it, execute it, and it all goes well? Like, I don't think that's, I've been thinking for a while about, like, if that's ever happened, and I can't name anything. It never goes that good. You know, like, why are we constantly thinking, like, if I don't get super ready and do it super good, then it won't be perfect? You're not perfect. You've never done anything perfect. Why do you think you should? And it's such I know it sounds, you're like, yeah, it's totally true, man. But I'm going to go home and I'm going to try to do the perfect again because I'm so committed to being stuck that even when you hear something like that, it's like, no, stuck is where I'm at. So, you know, just another encouragement, you know, about how God is sent into the world as Jesus and sends us into the world as the body of Christ to deal with evil by conquering it and overcoming it with good and jumping in and helping people out of these stuck situations. It always works better if you're stuck rather than somebody bombing in and saying, you're stuck, Willis. Blah. You know, that works like one out of every 2 billion times. But what works more is when Willis, sorry, buddy, you're my dude right now. Willis says, I'm stuck, will you help me? And when somebody wants to change and wants to get unstuck and brings somebody into it, that it makes a universe of difference. Let's see. I did the bad thing. When Dame, forgive me, would you get that Maya Angelou thing up there for me? As soon as it's convenient. I don't do so good with like computers, although I should point out to you that I figured out how to make my laptop at home have an external monitor also. So we had two monitors, and this was pretty good, right? And we basically, me and my children, spent all day yesterday just playing with it because it was so profound. And now look at this, it's like boom, it's like HD and like really well projected. This is good. But here's Maya Angelou, who's been guiding us along lately, and in this stanza from her poem, A Brave and Startling Truth, She's turning up the heat on a lot of the world leaders who helped found the United Nations and are kind of abusing their roles and aren't honoring the basic wisdom that you can change the world, and you should. So this is kind of just like a little thing out of context, but I hope it's helpful for us today. When the rapacious storming of the churches, the screaming racket in the temples have ceased, when the pennants are waving gaily, when the banners of the world tremble stoutly in the good, clean breeze. You know, talking about the greedy storming of the churches and the racket in the temples, and she may have meant something more like how people are ransacking and looting these holy places and trashing them and all that. I think what she means is when we expect to change and get unstuck, it's more likely that we think it's supposed to happen. Somebody else is supposed to do it, especially like at a meeting like this, something's supposed to happen in you, right? Something is supposed to change. If you listen to anybody talk for 20 minutes or more, you're supposed to have some kind of feeling and get better. You know, and that's a dangerous thing, to think like when I come and worship, that's when everything will be unlocked for me. Because all of the rah, rah, rah sessions in the world, all of the great advice and like here's some practical applications, and somebody can be jumping up and down so happy and passionate. You can have, you know, the sweetest band in the world leading you in the time of worship and stay stuck. When we stop thinking that all of our change depends on what happens in the building during a meeting when somebody else is drumming up the ideas, is when we actually get into each other's lives and are available and know that other people want to help us to make that next step towards where God is leading us. To get away from the mindset that it's all going to happen or somebody else should be doing it or they're doing a crappy job doing it. Somebody else, you should, you know, people give me sermon suggestions often and I say, thank you. I call them talks. And they say, like, well, you know what I mean. I was like, yeah, okay, I know what you mean. And then they go and they say, this is what's wrong with the church. You need to address that. I'm like, well, that happens from time to time. But you know what happens if you just stand up and try to address what's wrong with people all the time? And like, this is what's wrong with you this week. People get addicted to being told what's wrong with them. They get addicted to the stuckness again. I unleash you. Go and change each other's lives by the power of the Holy Spirit. You don't need somebody to teach you how to do this. You already know. You do it all the time. I unleash you to ask somebody to help you take the next step. And this is my big, just like, story about that right now. I talk periodically about my, like, just issues with, like, exercising and things like that. And a lot of that is because I'm in my life experience, I'm getting older now, and I can't eat fried chicken and pizza every day. And I'm committed to that in some ways, you know? So I got to exercise. I figured out how to do that. Got this running thing going for like 2 years, and it was awful. And it was glorious in some ways too, but I hated it basically the whole time until I found out that I have no cartilage left in one of my knees and the other one's deteriorating, and I could no longer run. Then all of a sudden, I was like, running's my favorite thing in the world. How dare you, like, take that away from me, Doc? You know, I was like, I've done it so often. I'm just so passionate about it. I bought new sneakers. You know, don't you see how, like, for me, it's about gear, you know? I have the gear. I got it all. I'm ready. And then, like, to do some stretching and home exercises has just been, like, kind of not really doing it for me. So I got the super cheap membership to the Purple Gym down the street, you know, and the Purple. And I have a kind of a thing with Purple. I don't know why. It's my high school colors and prints and all that kind of stuff. Like, it draws me in, but I don't know how to use any of that stuff in there. You know, like, I figured out that I can do, like, the little elliptical thing that's, like, the kind of, like, water dancing, I call it. You know, and I'm, like, too big for the machine, so, like, most people are sitting there, like, in their full movement, you know what I mean? I get on there, I'm just, like, my toes are going, just, like, because, like, I never knew that I was, like, 8 feet tall compared to everybody else until I started to use exercise equipment. But anyway, I have a buddy who's, like, super nasty in the gym and just super, like, Mr. Exercise and like, really ripped and everything. And it's kind of like, you know, I had to go to him and be like, hey, can you teach me how to, like, I mean, I'm not going to be like you, obviously, but If you could teach me how to use some of this stuff on some kind of regular basis. It's like, totally. Come on by. And gave me some times. It took me like 3 weeks. You know, I finally met him up there because it was like, oh, I'm totally going to do that. I probably even told like 5 people. Oh, Mr. Ripped said I could come with him to the gym. I felt good because I changed my mind. I'm going to totally go. Yeah, that's good. So now I don't have to go because I already feel good because I went. You know, it's like the same psychology that casinos use to keep you to keep you gambling, because on those like slot machines, there's a chemical reaction that happens when you win on a slot machine. The same chemicals fire if you almost win. That's messed up. And casinos know that, and they, you know, keep our people at these machines just going blah, 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 and they need that chemical. They're addicted to it. The same weird phenomena happens with me and going to the gym. I felt good because I made the decision. But when I actually went, I was like, oh, this is pretty good for like half of it. You know, and I'm like learning. I like to learn. Learning feels good. That's cool. Doing it is hard and difficult, but like afterwards being like majorly sore and stuff, and super hard thing to do was like the next, you know, 2 days later when I'm supposed to go again, and I know that he's not going to be there. He said, like, this week I'm not going to be there. Like, think I can actually go? You know, and that was work, man. I think I was like 45 minutes late or something like that to when it was. And it was like, but I got in there, you know? I got in into the mess. And that's, I think, how that was a good moment to, like, just face my own stuckness, face my own just pathetic, you know, wanting to feel good about changing without actually changing and having to just take one step today. I hope that if anything today, you're encouraged to not eat 7 hot dogs every day before lunch, for one. And second, that you're encouraged to just try to close the gap between what you think God wants you to do and where you are now. And just take one step today. Okay? The Holy Spirit will help you with tomorrow. Just do something today. Some friend will help you tomorrow if you ask. But today, just do one little thing. If you can't spend 2 hours a day in prayer, what can you do today? Can you spend 10 minutes? If you spent 10 minutes a day in conscious prayer, I think that's all it really takes to get in touch with what God is doing in you and how to send you out into the world. It doesn't take a lot of time because most of the time we're with God doing God's stuff anyway. But that consciousness time, it doesn't need to be. If you want to get into the higher levels than that, you can spend more time. But don't be discouraged that you're not a wizard yet, you know, like with your spiritual powers in the universe. If you can just do that for today, something will loosen up and something could change. And you don't know where it's going to go and what God might do. To go from where we are to where we need to get to, we have to stop denying that God has put us in a unique time and place to bring something real into the world together. It's not just about you changing or feeling better, but it's something that we're all doing together with this common community and common mission. And you matter, and how we do it makes a difference. That's all. Thanks for listening so well to me. Let's have another moment of silence, and then we have a few minutes if you want to add something you're working with. God, continue to encourage us and to help us and to actually, I'm asking you, give us more faith that there is something more and it's accessible in you. In Jesus' name, amen. How about you? Do you want to add something? Or a quick story or something you're working with? Amiri. Steve. Buck's a cool dude too, but he's a separate one. Jim.
First a confession, I had a hot dog for lunch. It's really not sitting well, but I'm not gonna let you.
How many hot dogs, Jim?